Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture, a lengthy portion, Lord, filled with rich gospel truth. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work enabling us not only to understand it, but to apply it to our lives. May we see Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Friday, March 17th, was St. Patrick's Day. A full disclosure here, my wife Lynn is part Irish, trying to figure it out, meant to ask her. With St. Patrick, we tend to think of shamrocks and all things green, but listen to a few historical facts about Patrick, as they have been presented by Dr. Stephen Nichols, a church historian. Great many legends, many false truths about Patrick, but there were a few writings that have been preserved. And I quote, "Patrick was born in 385 AD in Roman Britannia, in the modern-day town of Dumbarton, Scotland. In his autobiographical confession, he wrote, and again I quote, 'My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. My father was Calpurnius. He was a deacon. His father was Potitus, a priest who lived at Bonavim, Tabernae. His home was near there, and that is where I was taken prisoner. I was about 16 at the time.'" Surprised yet? Well, listen a little further. It seems that Irish pirates actually came to Scotland, took young Patrick at age 16, carried him off to pagan Ireland, and Patrick was a prisoner, a slave there for 6 years. He was finally able to escape and made it back home. And here's where the story gets even more surprising. Patrick, after he returned home, felt the call of God. He felt burdened to return to Ireland as a missionary of the gospel of Christ. Patrick planted churches in Ireland. Actually, it's wrong to call him St. Patrick. He was never canonized. But he did teach salvation is of Christ the Lord. Hopefully you're a little bit surprised at this point. And you know, at times our providential God is a God of surprises. Well, we see that in 1 Samuel 8, or up to in 1 Samuel 9, but even before this, we've seen God surprisingly provide a son for Hannah. God providentially surprised Israel by causing the captured ark of God to be returned back home on a cart led by two milk cows. Now, God had providentially surprised his people with a thunderstorm, enabling them to defeat the Philistines. And we'll continue to see those surprising and providential works of God here in 1 Samuel 9. For in our seeming surprises, though surprising to us, not to God, in our seeming surprises, the Lord providentially guides us by his saving ways. And so the question before us this morning is this: can we still know the Lord's providential guidance today? And the answer is yes. We see God's providential guidance even in the midst of providential wanderings. That's what starts 1 Samuel 9, in God's providential word, and then finally in God's providential ways. But it begins with God's the providential wanderings of Saul. I invite you to keep your Bible open there to 1 Samuel 9. We're going to move through these 27 verses in relatively swift fashion. But it begins with a resume about Saul. You know, take a look at what Scripture says. We have first a brief genealogy of Saul, but none of Saul's relatives would be included in a who's who of the Bible. It's important to know that Saul was a Benjaminite, and we'll come back to that. That was the smallest tribe. You know, for those of you who are going through the book of Judges in Sunday school, when you get to Judges chapter 20, there's a bloody and brutal act of sin that took place in Gibeah in Benjamin territory, and that shadow always lingered over the tribe of Benjamin. But in the end, the Lord brought healing and hope. But when we meet Saul, a Benjaminite, the Bible gives us a few details. The Bible describes Saul as a handsome man. Then he is head and shoulders, literally, above all of God's people. The emphasis is on his appearance, that he's handsome, that he is a man of height, and we'll see a man of humility as well. You know, from all outward appearances, we would say Saul is going to be a great leader. You know, that's how we often tend to pick leaders. Well, they look good. They look like a president or someone who could serve in Congress or a governor. Later on in 1 Samuel, we read this. When David is anointed as king, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, and this is about David, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, here is God's reminder to his people. Don't be shallow in your selection of leaders. Back to Saul here. Saul seems to be an obedient son, the first obedient son that we have come across in 1 Samuel. We know Eli's sons were disobedient. Even Samuel's sons were ungodly. Finally, an obedient son, Kish, tells Saul, my donkeys are lost. Quick, go out and look for my donkeys. And lest we belittle that in Saul and in Samuel's day, losing your donkey, literally your she-asses, was a significant agricultural loss. You know, it'd be like saying your tractor, your best tractor, got stolen, or your good pickup truck broke down. These were beasts of burden that you depended upon. And so this is a serious mission. You know, Saul, go out and find my lost donkeys. And Saul takes it seriously. Saul and a servant. Saul obeys his father. He goes out with the servant. They pass through Ephraim, Shalisha, Sha'alim. It's hard to find on a map exactly where they're at. But they don't discover the donkeys. We pick it up there again in verse 5. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. You know, there we can begin to see a chink in Saul's armor. He's ready to throw in the towel. He's not persevering in his walk of faith with the Lord. Saul cares for his father. That seems to be a good thing, but he's complacent about finishing a task. And so the servant offers a surprising and a hopeful truth, and he says, hey, we're right here at the city, maybe Ramah, where there is a man of God, that's Samuel in the city. He's held in honor by all that he says comes true. Remember what Scripture said about Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. 1 Samuel 3, 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." You know, everybody knew that when Samuel gave a prophecy, proclaimed God's word, that it was going to come true, and even the servant knows about it. And so the servant thinks, well, perhaps he can tell us the way that we should take to go find these donkeys. But Saul seemingly throws up another roadblock, another hurdle along the way. You know, okay, we can't go to see this man because, you know, we don't have anything to bring. All of our food is gone. I don't have any money. And the servant seems to be the more faithful one. He says, well, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. You know, it's not much money, but enough so that they could appear before this man of God with a clear conscience, that they're going to appear before this seer. You know, what's a seer? S-E-E-R. It's a godly man with a spiritual gift of insight or vision. He could foresee the things that were to come. They use the word seer before the word prophet. And so finally Saul says, okay, good idea, well said, come on, let's go. And so they appear before Samuel. We pick it up there, this readiness of Samuel, still thinking about the providential wanderings of Saul. But the pace begins to pick up. They go up the hill into the city. They meet young women coming out to draw water. You see that scene quite often throughout Scripture. These young women tell the travelers about Samuel's location and his pending prayer over this sacrificial meal. You know, and lest we miss it, you know, the providence of God is at work here. One commentator, David Sumara, put it this way. Again, the overruling of providence is evident, for the two travelers have arrived just in time for the feast, at which, unaware as they are of it, Saul will be the guest of honor. You know, just taking a quick look at this meal, and we'll see it given further explanation later on, but there's a language of sacrifice. It's a meal. This need for a holy blessing, and it has the aroma almost of a communion meal, a holy meal. You know, here God's providence is at work. I know we've used that word before, and it's always good to make sure we as a church family use words correctly and have an understanding of what they mean. But, you know, what is God's providence? Our Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11, puts it this way. God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Or to put it another way, we could say our mighty God mercifully works for the good of his children and his church, all for his own glory. You know, God's involved intimately, lovingly, deliberately involved in every last detail of our life. And that should not cause us to worry, to sweat, to be anxious. Rather, it's meant to reassure us, to comfort us. You know, God even cares when donkeys are lost. He wants these lost donkeys to be found. You know, how much more does God care for those who wander spiritually? You know, those who are far from the Lord, maybe that don't even know they're lost. You know, you see God's providence throughout 1 Samuel, and you see it as you read through your Bibles. You know, I encourage you to read through your Bibles in a systematic fashion. so that hopefully one day it doesn't get us into heaven, but you can say, I've read through my Bible, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And I would submit to you that in every book of the Bible, almost in every chapter of the Bible, you're going to see God's providence at work. The Lord providentially works even in the midst of our own wanderings. You know, maybe you're looking for a new job, looking to the Lord for a spouse, looking for a college, looking for God's guidance about an important matter. The Lord cares. The Lord guides through the truth of his word. So providential wanderings of soul, that really is the first half here, but now we see the providential word of God to Samuel, beginning in verse 15. You know, a dramatic turn here, a decisive spiritual turn, a lot of circumstances where God has been at work, and now we can see more plainly a God's revelation, God showing his will and his ways, his words to Samuel and then to Saul, verse 15. Now the day before Samuel came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. Literally, the Lord had uncovered the ear of Samuel so that he could hear God's guiding, God's gracious word. You know, and here you can begin to see the providence of God. This prophecy of the Lord came to Samuel the day before Saul arrived. Look what it says. Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him. You know, God had already selected Saul to be king, and here he's informing Samuel of that decision. You know, here we can see God's gracious omniscience, his glorious providence at work. You know, so why does the Bible include this portion about God's sovereign selection of Samuel to be king? You know, when we go through 1 Samuel, we tend to race ahead towards David. Oh, David's the important one. He's the real king. Saul is just a blip. You know, but here, it's really about the Lord and about his providence. And four quick truths here, four gospel truths that we can learn here in this portion. And the first truth is this, the Lord's providence in loss. The Lord's providence in loss. I believe the Lord caused those donkeys to be lost so that Kish would send out his son Saul and the servants so that they would come to the city of Ramah and find Samuel and hear the word of the Lord. You know, the Lord's at work even in loss. And sometimes from our perspective, you know, we're grieving, we're sad. You know, but the Lord's providence is still at work, even in loss. Secondly, the Lord's providence in leadership. He called Samuel to receive this man from the land of Benjamin. You know, remember the whole background about Benjamin. And the Lord called Samuel to anoint him to be prince or ruler, crown prince, over my people, Israel. You know, again, Scripture reminds us that the Lord was the true king over his people, Israel. But the king that would be raised up would deliver God's people from the Philistines. Anoint this man to be king. And it begins to, again, to point us ahead to Christ. Christ, Messiah, literally means the anointed one. So it's not only David who points us ahead to Christ. Even here, Saul points us ahead to Christ. The Lord's providence in leadership. The Lord's providence in sorrow. You know, look at verse 16, the last part. The Lord still speaking to Samuel. And the Lord says, "For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." The Lord's providence in sorrow. You know, he sees his people. He hears their cries. You know, it's both and. He not only sees our need, he hears our cries. It said that God's looking was not a quiet, inactive looking on, but an energetic look which brought help in trouble. You see that, you discover that God sees our need, hears our cries. That was true of Israel when they were in bondage. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. But let me give you another example here from the New Testament. Luke chapter 23, verse 42. The thief on the cross. Scripture doesn't use the word cry, but the thief on the cross, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus saw that repentant sinner. Jesus heard his cry. What do we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 43? "And he," Jesus, "said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Lord's providence in loss, the Lord's providence in leadership, the Lord's providence in sorrow. Finally, the Lord's providence in gives us hope. You know, look at the last part of verse 17. He, this king designate, this king who will be anointed, he it is who shall restrain my people. That word restrain can have a negative sense, meaning to hinder. But Derek Thomas preached this truth, and I'll go with Derek Thomas most every time, that it's used in a positive sense, that this king would rule, would lead, would guide, graciously govern God's people. Derek Thomas put it this way, "But the king that God is going to give them, at least at first, is actually going to be a king that is going to be better than what they were actually asking for. He restrains Israel from committing the sins that they otherwise would have committed." You know, here we see God's grace in his providence. You know, the Lord still raises up godly leaders, godly parents, godly teachers. Why? To restrain sin. And how do they do that? By pointing us to God's word. I'll plant a seed here. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 17, 18 through 20, one of the requirements given for the king was that he was to write out the word of God so that he would know it and practice it. So a godly leader, and that's what God was calling Saul to be, that godly leader would restrain, would graciously govern his people. But there's still a struggle. Picking up the pace here by Saul, verse 18. Still, Saul approaches Samuel in the gate. Again, we can see God's providence. Remember, Samuel is heading out the gate. Saul is heading in the gate. And they didn't have Facebook in those days, no Instagram. They had no idea what they looked like. And so Saul approaches Samuel and just asks the question, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" And Samuel says, "Well, I'm the seer. I'm the one you're looking for." And as Samuel tells Saul, "Ascend before me, go up to the high place, you'll eat with me in this sacrificial meal." Samuel will also tell Saul all that is on his mind and his heart. "And yes, your donkeys have been found. Don't worry about that." And then Saul hears these strange, striking words from Samuel's mouth. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 20, last part, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" The Geneva Bible translates it this way, and on whom is set all the desire of Israel? Is it not upon thee and all thy father's house? In other words, Samuel is telling Saul, you're the one that Israel has desired. You're the one that God has chosen. You are to be the leader of God's people. And it ultimately points us to Christ. That's why we sang the hymn, dear desire of every nation, hope of all the earth thou art. Then a banqueting scene, a sumptuous meal, and they celebrate this together, again seeing God's providence at work. Even bringing this special portion of meat that Samuel had selected the day before, that the cook would bring it to Saul for him to eat, and Saul ate with Samuel that day. And as you look at the close here of the chapter, you see the providential ways of God for Saul and for us. Important details. A little question about translation there in verse 25, and you can see it in your Bibles, but two truths here and an illustration in closing. The same providence of God that brought Saul's future king to Samuel's city and to his rooftop would also send Saul on his way. There in verse 26, get up that I may send you on your way. You know, God doesn't reveal his providence so that we could just sit and bask in it. Oh, Lord, you're good. We ought to give God thanks. But God reveals his providence so that he might send us forth into his kingdom work. And then secondly, the Lord graciously reveals his providence by the proclamation of his word. The last truth there. Stop here yourself for a while that I may make known to you the word of God. You know, if you're wondering how can I know the providential ways, the providential guidance of God, it's in his word. When we read the truth of God's word, when his Holy Spirit is at work within us, when we're gathered together as God's people praying, asking for God's guidance, direction, he graciously grants it. He guides us. He leads us. You know, where do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God leads and guides us? It's at the cross. And just close with these verses, and they speak for themselves. This is Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and we read this, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. And then here, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God's gracious providence was at work in Saul and Samuel's day, work at work even in the cross. God's gracious providence is still at work today in his children, in his church, all for his glory and praise. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for your gracious providence that you guide us and lead us. You found us when we were lost in sin. You brought us to saving faith in Christ. You still lead us in your paths of righteousness. And Lord, one day you will providentially bring us home to glory, to be with Christ forever. For all this, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.